when I see the sunrise in the morning, when I feel the wind blow across my face, when I hear the sound of children playing, I know it's a part of God's amazing grace. And I believe there's a place called heaven, and I believe in a place called Calvary. Life for me. I was there the day my mama went to heaven. I held her hand as she closed her eyes to sleep. I felt the power of 10,000 angels take her soul away to be crowned at Jesus' feet. And I believe called heaven, and I believe in a place called Calvary. I believe in a man, his name is Jesus, and I believe that he gave his life for me. And I believe that he gave his life for me.
Well, did you know that James Brown was quite an entertainer? He was second only to Elvis Presley with the number of songs to reach the Billboard Hot 100, 99 in all. His best-known song of all features, that scream at the beginning that became a standard in soul music. You remember it, went like this.
Ah, I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't. I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't. So good, so good. I got you.
Wow, I know everybody remembers that song. Now, here's what we've been doing. We've been talking about a series called The Hit Parade, The Best Songs of All Time. And we're taking some songs back 40 years ago that were on the hit parade, and we're looking at different subjects that tie into that particular song. For instance, the first week we talked about Hit the Road Jack. We talked about being overlooked, and we used the song by Ray Charles, Hit the Road Jack, Don't Come Back No More. And we are saying that was a great song, but there is a series of songs on the hit parade from the Bible. And that's what we've been doing. We've been making a contrast with some of those old songs and some of the songs that are even older. The best songs of all time. And we're taking the Psalms. You know, the Psalms were songs. David sang those songs. So the true hit parade, the true best songs of all time, really are found in the book of Psalms. So that's what we've been doing, having a little fun with it all at the same time. The second week, we looked at problems we have in our lives, and that came from Psalm 13. We used the song, "Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head." That's the way a lot of us feel, by B.J. Thomas. The third week, we looked at Psalm 26, which talks about respect, self-respect. And yes, we used Aretha Franklin's song, Respect. The fourth week, we noticed the importance of yesterday, today, and forever, and how that God's word stays the same. And we use the Beatles' "Yesterday" from 50 years ago, I guess it has been now. And then we looked at the theme from Jaws, a study of Psalm 27, and what better song to use to introduce the subject of fear. That's what we did in week number 5. And then last week, we talked about staying up in down times. And yes, we used one of the Bee Gees songs, "Staying Alive." That's what we've been doing. And so if you just tune in and you're not quite sure what's going on, that's what we've been doing. We've been trying to have a little fun with it as well. And so that's what we did this morning with this song, James Brown, "I Feel Good." And guess where we're going next? We're going to the Bible, to the book of Psalms. You say you really want to feel good? Then Psalm 100 would be for you. The hit parade, the best songs of all time. If you want to be singing "I Feel Good," then Psalm 100 is for you. So let's take a look at the instruction that we find in the psalm. We're going to read the text, invite you to read along with us from Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Now, notice the first verse again. Shout for joy. James Brown must have known that was biblical. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Look at the second sentence. Worship the Lord with gladness. Now, our English word for worship comes from the Hebrew abad, which literally means to serve. You see, we worship the Lord when we serve him. That's right. When we're serving him, we're worship. I know we think it's just on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights when we come together as a body, and that is worship. That is what we value. That's worth-ship. That's the word means worth-ship. It's what you value in life. But we worship when we serve as well. We worship the Lord when we serve him. Well, you say, well, how do we serve him? I'll tell you how. Through offering him our very best. Now, if you're a student, you serve the Lord through learning as unto the Lord. If you're a person a barista? If you are a barista at Starbucks, you serve the Lord through making the best coffees you can. If you're an engineer or an artist, you serve the Lord by offering your very best for his glory. If you are a laborer, you worship God with your hard work. You serve and labor and work as unto the Lord. If you are a leader, if you are a musician, I'm reminded of Johann Sebastian Bach. You know, when he would finish a piece of music, he would put at the end of it his initials, and he would write these three initials, SDG, and that stands for Solio di Gloria, and it means to the glory of God alone. Abraham Lincoln said it like this: "Whatever you are, be a good one." I like that. The psalmist wants to pull 100% out of us in our worship, in our service, to give our everything as unto the Lord. So, are you giving him 100%? Not muttering and complaining, but are you serving him with what we're calling this morning, "I feel good with gratitude"? That's right, gratitude. What are you thankful for? Think about it just a moment. What are you thankful for? Your heritage? For the sufficiency of Christ? For his sovereignty? For his forgiveness? For his answered prayer? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. His fellowship? His guidance? The stability in the storm? For the future that you know is in his hands? What are you thankful for? What are you glad about? You ought to be so happy and glad. You ought to feel good this morning because you live in the good old U.S. of A., still the best place on earth to be, even with all our troubles. We are a people most blessed. Roughly 7 billion souls. That's hard for me to conceptualize. That's hard for me to get my arms around. A world of 7 billion people. But if the world were only made up of 100 people representing today's population, what would it look like? Let's just say the whole world is represented by 100 people. Here's what it would look like. 66 persons out of the 100 would never have heard of Jesus Christ. That's hard to imagine for us, isn't it? 70 would be non-white. 57 would be Asian. 21 would be European. 14 would be from the Western Hemisphere, all from North and South America. 8 would be from Africa. 70 would be totally illiterate with no reading or writing skills. Again, hard for us to imagine. 50 would be malnourished. 80 would live in substandard housing. 1 would have a college education. 6 would control over 50% of the world's wealth. And all 6 would be citizens of the United States. 3 would be near death and unsaved. All these statistics are meaningless unless we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and mobilize us toward world evangelism. Ask yourself this question. Is the gospel in good hands if everyone in the church has the same commitment to saving lost souls as you do? My, oh my. His name was Robert Nageli Jr. I may not be pronouncing his last name correctly. I apologize if I'm not. He's a genius of a businessman that founded the Minnesota Wild Hockey Club. Now, according to Forbes magazine, in its few seasons since its beginning back in, I think, around 2000, 2001, it's turned a profit of over $20 million a year and is second fastest in the league. Now, I don't follow hockey, but a lot of you listening may. Founder and owner of the team, Robert Nageli Jr., is the former CEO and owner of the fabulously successful company Rollerblade. Things haven't always been easy for him, however. In the book entitled God is My CEO, Nageli recalls how 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 became his life verse. Before Rollerblade became a phenomenon, when it was all but bankrupt, actually, Nageli was hurrying between appointments, got his shoes muddied, and in utter frustration, with all the pressures of life, had to stop for a shoe shine. As the old man meticulously worked at shining the shoes, without looking up, he said, "Life sure is good, ain't it?" I sarcastically replied, Nageli writes, "That depends on your perspective." Jake, the shoeshine man, looked up and said, "I don't know about you, but the good Lord has blessed me with a great 90 years. I asked, what's the key to your success?" He smiled and said, "Appreciation. I appreciate everything the Lord has given me." Jake went on to describe a life of poverty, struggles, hard times. Yet his stories were filled with many blessings, including a job he loved and a loving family. His comments stopped me dead in my tracks, Nageli said. A 7-minute shoe shine transformed a bad day into a good day. The text in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, let's just go through 18 with it. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He said this, my circumstances hadn't changed, but my perspective had. I love that. See, it's all about perspective, folks. You say, why should I give God my all? This gratitude is not founded on your longitude or latitude, the place where you currently are. Gratitude is not based on platitude. It's more than just fortitude and servitude, more than attitude and gratitude. It's founded not in put on a happy face. We see enough hypocrisy like that. It's not even on feelings, but it's on reason. It's founded in knowledge based on certitude. You're certain of certain things, and that gives you gladness and assurance. in answer to the question, why should we shout and serve and sing and with joy and gladness? David makes it clear in the psalm, in the hit parade, one of the best songs of all time, Psalm 100, Song 100, he says, it's based upon what we know. Folks, don't you see? Knowledge is power. The scripture says, note that. We ought to note that. We ought to know that. Colossians 3 tells us to be renewed in knowledge. Knowledge, reason, has tremendous renewal potential. Folks, let me tell you something. If you'll start to think straight and right, and transformation will follow. You start thinking right, and you start thinking straight, and transformation will follow. In this psalm, we got 7 secrets to gratitude. Let's look at them briefly this morning in the time we have remaining. The first reason to be filled with gratitude, I feel good. The first one is God is real. Psalm 100, 3, let's call it 3b. The Lord is God. You know, I read some time ago that in England's Parliamentary Joint Committee on Human Rights, it's recommending regulations that would make it illegal for private religious schools to teach that anything is sexually immoral. Did you just hear what I said? That anything is sexually immoral. You can do anything you want to sexually and it's okay. That's what they're saying. Well, we're familiar with that because we do that here in our own country often. But they will be forbidden in the Parliamentary Joint Committee on Human Rights to teach, this is a quote, to teach that Christianity and its principles are objectively true, end of quote. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. I'd like to think that it's just outrageous to you. Let me tell you, I want what is true. I stake my life and would give my life for Jesus because he's truth. It is historical fact, not just true for me. It's the objective fact. Jesus lived. Jesus was crucified. He was found to be dead. He was buried. And on the third day, he arose from the dead. How did he raise from the dead? He was raised by the mighty power of a real, objective, true God. That's right. God is real. Amen. Shout for joy. Gratitude ought to fill your heart because of that. Here's the second reason to be filled with gratitude. God is creator. Psalm 100, verse 3c. It is he who made us. And it is not, and he's not only real, he's the real creator. People are desperate to prove the unbelievable theory of evolution that works exactly contrary to everything we know about energy and matter, which tend toward a simpler state, not a more complex one. Let me try to illustrate what I mean by that. If you go back to the experts, go back to Darwin, in the Origin of the Species, in the what's called the recapitulation section, just wind it all up, Charles Darwin writes the following. Bear with me while I read this lengthy paragraph, but it's worth hearing. He writes, "Why does not every collection of fossil remains afford plain evidence of the graduation and mutation of the forms of life? Although the geological research has undoubtedly revealed the former existence of many links, bringing numerous forms of life much closer together, it does not yield the infinitely many fine graduations between past and present species required on the theory. And this is the most obvious of the many objections. I can answer these questions and objections only on the supposition that the geological record is far from imperfect than most geologists believe. The number of specimens in all our museums is absolutely as nothing compared with the countless generations of countless species which have certainly existed." End of quote. What he's saying is, we can't really show you the graduation of something that is evolving. It started out as one thing, and then it ended up as something else, but there's no fossil, no remains to prove the intermediate state. Dr. Colin Patterson, who was the senior paleontologist, that's just a big word for a fossil expert, at the British Museum of Natural History, wrote a book simply entitled Evolution. He was questioned as to why he did not include any photographs of what's called the transitional fossils that characterize the change of one species into another, as in half fish, half mammal kind of fossil. His reply is revealing. Here's what he said, quote, "I fully agree with the comments on the lack of direct illustrations of evolutionary transitions in my book. If I knew of any fossils or living, I would certainly have included them. Yet, Stephen Gould," he was the Harvard University paleontologist, "and the American Museum people are hard to contradict when they say there are no transitional fossils. I will lay it on the line. There is not one such fossil," end of quote. But that that ought to settle it for everybody. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't settle it. People are desperate to legitimize a theory so as to eliminate the need, hear me now, for a creator. Because you see, the philosophical implications of God being our creator is therefore that, and this leads right into the third point, God is owner. That's right, God owns. If God's our creator, then God owns you and you have responsibility. Psalm 100, verse 3d. We are his. We are his people. You see, as owner, God has authority over us. He can tell us how to live. Some may feel uncomfortable with this statement. For you see, if God owns us, then we have an obligation, in view of his mercy, to offer ourselves to him. Romans 12:1 says to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. You see, I take great joy in God's ownership. God owns me. His stamp is on my life. Heard about Bob. Bob had worked his way to the back of the garage. He was at a garage sale. He was just about to head back to his car when he saw it. Although hidden under a tablecloth, the shape was unmistakable. It was a motorcycle. And not only that, it was a Harley, an old one. It wasn't part of the garage sale, but he thought he'd ask, "Is the bike for sale?" The man shrugged. "I don't see why not. My wife says everything has to go. But I'll warn you, the bike hasn't run for years. Motor's locked up, won't turn over. You could buy yourself a new one with how much it would cost to fix this one." "How much do you want for it?" Bob asked. "How's $35? Bob took the risk. "Okay, I'll pick it up tomorrow." After having it occupy half of his two-car garage for a couple of months, he finally got around to phoning Harley Davidson to check on a few parts. The parts counter asked if he'd get the serial number for the bike. Bob gave it to him. The parts person left him on hold to check some prices. After an inordinately long time, the person came back and apologized, asking if he could get back to Bob. "But could you please give me your name, address, and phone number?" Hesitantly, not knowing why this was necessary, Bob gave the information. He was bothered by the request and started wondering if the bike had been stolen or maybe involved in some kind of a crime. But just as he really got to worrying, the phone rang. It wasn't the parts guy, it was the Harley executive. "Listen, Bob," the executive said, "I want you to do something for me. I want you to take the seat off the bike and see if there's anything engraved underneath." He went and checked and picked up the phone again and said, "Yes, it's engraved with two words, the King." "Listen, there's some kind of trouble here." "What's this all about?" Bob said. "Bob," the man said from Harley, "my boss has authorized me to offer you $300,000 for the bike, payable to you immediately. How about it? Do we have a deal?" Bob was flabbergasted. Stammered out, "I'll think about it," he said, hung up the phone, and sank to the kitchen floor. A couple of more hours went by when there was another call. "Hey, Bob, this is Jay Leno. Listen, I've got a thing about old Harleys," and he offered Bob $500,000. The King, of course, was none other than Elvis Presley. The serial number had made that clear, and the engraved legend under the seat had removed all doubt. The bike Bob salvaged from the scrap heap had been owned by the king of rock and roll. Bob had scored big. Don't you see, folks? The value of the motorcycle wasn't in the parts. The value had nothing to do with the bike's beauty. It was a rust bucket. It wasn't determined by how it performed. It didn't even run. It was completely determined by the fact that it was owned by the king. Oh my, ownership is everything. Your life's value, my friend, cannot be determined by how much money you make. Cannot be determined on your accomplishments, the car you drive, the clothes you wear, or even how well you perform. What gives you worth is the fact that you've been purchased by the blood of God's own Son, Jesus. We belong, praise God, to the King of Kings. I feel good. Oh my. Number four, God is provider. Psalm 100 verse 3e, the sheep of his pasture. Friend, he will provide for you from his pasture. He knows what you need. He will provide because, number five, God is good. Psalm 100 verse 5a, for the Lord is good. And he is good because, number six, God is love. Psalm 100 5b, and you don't have to worry about him loving you one moment and not the next. You don't have to worry about the future because, number seven, and finally, God is forever. Psalm 100, verse 5c, his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Are you a child of the King? Have you come to a place of accepting the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? The Son of God, and has the power to forgive sins. You know what you can do right now? You can accept his forgiveness and his presence. His presence. He wants to be present in your life. Listen, right now, where you are, ask God. Go ahead, bow your head. We think this is, well, that's been abused so many times. And listen, it always starts with acknowledging, I need help. And sometimes we just do that better if our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're driving down the road, don't do it. But talk to him. Tell him, oh, God, I need you. My life is empty. I can't make it without you. I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord, can you forgive me? God says yes. So you tell him, I'm going to devote myself to you. I'm going to commit myself to you. Ask him to forgive you and to come into your life. Commit yourself to him. Now what do? You've made a decision. That's called repentance. Now go public with your faith. Go public with it. Stand and confess Jesus as Lord. Be willing to be baptized in the three high names of heaven, which is representative of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will forgive every sin. And you will be able then to shout and say, I feel good. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.